Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The life and work of Martin Luther in Radio Biography with Pastor Jamie Krieger.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. I am Jamie Krieger, and I am the Associate Pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of the Greater London. At Christ Church, we hold services every Sunday morning at 10:30. Pastor John Ehlers and I are also co-vacancy pastors of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Harlow, Essex, where the services take place on Sundays at 11 a.m. For Bible study times, as well as other activities and missions sponsored by these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk and find us under directory. I am also Lutheran Radio UK's manager and would love to hear your opinions on our entire range of programs. So send me an email on manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. Welcome to Radio Biography. This is the first episode in a series of 5 interviews with Dr. Robert Rosin from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, where we revisit the life and work of the 16th century German theologian Dr. Martin Luther, a man who questioned the status quo of his time and had a determining role in shaping the Western world as we know it today. Welcome, Dr. Rosin. Let's begin with the most basic question. Who was Martin Luther?
Martin Luther could be understood on several different levels. He himself thought very little of his own person. Luther at one point was asked what he thought of astrology in reading people's futures in the stars. And he commented in response, I was the son and a grandson of a peasant. I grew up in should have perhaps been maybe a mayor or someone of some importance in a small town because of the education he had. He said, I studied theology. I married a nun. I came to blows with the Pope. He said, who would have thought these things in the stars? That is to say, in other words, Luther thought himself really unimportant. God can work with all sorts of people in daily life. He didn't put any truck into astrology, telling people what would happen in their daily lives. And he didn't think much of himself, no high opinion of himself. He was, as he said, simply another person, a mask of God, whom God used to reform his church. Luther said once, we plow with the oxen God gives you. So I suppose you might say Luther saw himself as just simply another ox in the team, working to get the gospel out into the world around and to serve within the church. To be a little bit more concrete, Luther was a rather typical German of his day. His father rose in social and economic rank from being a miner to eventually owning part of a mining operation. This is upward mobility. It's about as far as the father could go in that day and age. And Luther benefited from being on the kind of rising social scale. His parents raised him in a rather typical German home. We hear stories of strict household. Everyone was strict in those days. Luther didn't see his upbringing as anything other than a kind of typical German home life. Parents sent him to better and better schools along the way and eventually had him headed to university, hoping he would study law. In the grand scheme of things, this, of course, would suit the family well. Because the father, being upwardly mobile, getting into the mining business, has legal matters to settle. Luther, studying law, could do the family legal business. Or if he were really good, he might be engaged by the government, and the family then, of course, could benefit from Luther's income and take care of the legal matters. The point being here, Luther is sort of a typical German on the rise. Not everyone had the same opportunities necessarily for advancement, but there wasn't anything really extraordinary about his life. Others could parallel it as well. Personally, spiritually, Luther was also plagued, like many people were in his day and age, by questions about their spirituality. Have I done enough? What do I do to find a loving God? But in his case, the question seemed particularly intense. We don't know why that should have bothered him any more than it did others, but it really did drive him to try and find answers to a God who would smile upon him and would accept him. It really lies behind his career change, eventually. Luther had finished his university training, had gone on and started law school, and then abruptly broke off his studies, went home to discuss something with his parents. We don't know quite what that was, and now was headed back to university when he found himself in the midst of a furious thunderstorm out on the road. With lightning crashing around, he fell to his knees and then did something again very typical for a German in his day. He prayed to a saint. Luther's father, remember, was in the mining business. Saint Anne was the patron saint in the mining industry. And Luther, almost like a kind of Pavlov reaction, the bell rings and the dog comes, a thunderstorm, something bad happens, and Luther immediately invokes the saint he'd heard invoked so many times around the house. Saint Anne, help me, and I will become a monk. And as Roland Bainton once said, and she did, and so he did. Well, at least Luther thought she did, and so he thought he had to follow through on his decision and enter into the monastery. It's not a snap decision. I think, again, Luther's concern for his spirituality and for his salvation had caused him to think about this. It's really the trigger that sent him over the edge. So who is Luther? A man who is very typical of his age in so many ways. He, like others, sought ultimate relief within the structures of the church. Entering into the Augustinian cloister, he thought he would have time now for reflection, prayer, meditation, study, and he would finally find his answers. But even there, he was not satisfied. He always felt as though something was wanting.
And what role did the Augustinians play in Luther's life?
He was singled out by the Augustinians. They recognized talent. I mean, Luther heading toward law school already shows that he was a bright fellow. The Augustinians saw him as potential teaching material, and they sent him on for further theological study. Eventually, he became a professor, was assigned to the University of Wittenberg, where the Augustinians had an agreement to provide a certain number of faculty. And from that focus, from that forum, Luther, again, did something that typically professors have to do in his day and age. He had to write lectures. New professors scramble for new material all the time. Luther read around, not simply in the old traditional theology. He wasn't finding many answers personally in that kind of theology. But he looked at new things being written about the texts, new commentaries that were coming up, looking at the language of a biblical text. And he found some answers there, some peace, some comfort, took that into the classroom, thinking that if I'm troubled, students are troubled also, they might be helped by this as well. And the message that he discovered, really growing out of his own professional work, led him to change personally and led him to try to reform the message of the church.
And what sort of tools did Luther have to do that?
I mentioned a moment ago here that he used new techniques and new tools. There was, before the Reformation, a cultural educational movement called the Renaissance. Within the Renaissance, there is the movement known as humanism. This is not 20th century modern secular humanism, the kind of Bertrand Russell, man is the center of the universe and there is no God. This humanism is really a study of man as the foremost creature of God. In Genesis, there is the passage, God, let us create man in our own image. God creates man with this kind of divine image. And the question then people had in the Renaissance was, what is this image? How are we reaching our potential? They were interested in unpacking all the things people could do as God's foremost creature. So it's not apart from Christianity and God. It's really within that kind of framework. They saw a way of expanding their horizons in a revival of the liberal arts that had fallen on hard times during the Middle Ages. There is a revival of interest in rhetoric, in history, in ancient languages. All of this kind of churning in the cultural and educational pot proved to be very useful to Luther. He, as I said, was looking for things to do as a professor. Professors are expected to not simply repeat the old, but really to expand and expound on texts, to add to the body of knowledge. He has to find something new. And so as he hunts around, he finds others coming out of the Renaissance, others connected with humanism, who on their own had begun to comment on biblical texts linguistically. The Middle Ages dealt a lot with theology from the point of scholasticism, a schoolman's method of logic and dialectic. If A and B, therefore C. If God is all-wise and powerful and makes no mistakes, and if God gives me the law and says, keep it and you will live, break it and you will die, therefore there must be some way in which I can keep the law. It makes perfect logical sense. The question is it biblical? Well, the theologians then were not concerned so much about whether it was biblical. It hung together well in a system. And they, of course, realized a person could not simply keep the law entirely on his or her own. They needed God's grace. So grace is there to supplement, to enable, to empower. It's a faith plus works mix. This is the theology, though, you see, that drove Luther really to the point of distraction. Have I done enough? When do I find a God who finally is satisfied with what I have to offer? Well, the humanists came along and they said, don't think in terms of logic. Why don't you look at the texts themselves? What does the grammar say? What do the vocabulary words mean? As Luther began to echo their methods, he began to understand that words like righteousness really had a very different meaning. Righteousness was not a quantity that he had to acquire and present to God, but righteousness was rather a quality that God gave to him. Righteousness meaning the kind of goodness or the rightness in God's eyes. It's a word I think today we often don't use. It's like justify. You know, we say Luther wanted to be justified before God. Today when we hear the word justify, we think, oh, I make an excuse and explain myself. Therefore, God will accept me. No, justify meant I had to be perfect. You know, and Luther is asking the question, when will I be perfect? By scholastic logic, keep the law and you will live. Luther said, I'm never going to make it. But the new culture developments of humanism and the Renaissance took Luther back into the biblical texts through the biblical languages, Greek especially. He also taught himself some Hebrew. And he began to understand that there was a different message there, that we are not saved by a kind of therefore, if this and that, therefore God will save me. But we're saved really under the word nevertheless. I am a sinner. I cannot keep God's law. Nevertheless, God loves me and saves me, not for my sake, but on account of Christ. This is a radically different approach, and Luther found personal peace in it, and he took the message into the classroom and talked this way with the students. So, back to the original question, who is Luther? Luther, in some ways, in many ways, is a very typical German. He's typical at home, typical in his educational upbringing, trying to get ahead in the world, typical spiritually with the problems that he had. And then he becomes atypical in finding this message in the Bible, but typical again in that this message brings peace and comfort to him, and it brings peace and comfort to others with whom he shared the message. In the end, Luther said he really didn't amount to much. At one point in the early 1520s, Luther said, you know, who is this Luther? I wasn't crucified for anybody. How is it that people come to call themselves by my name? Well, we use the name Lutheran today simply as a kind of convenient identification for a theological position. But his point was, I'm not important. Christ is important. The message is important. Luther said, who am I that people should call themselves by my name? Who am I? And then there's this famous line, this stinking bag of maggots. I mean, how more self-deprecating can you be than that?
It sounds as if he didn't want to make a name for himself.
He really didn't care for himself. I'm not important. I'm simply one of the oxen God uses. What's important is the message. What's important is that people focus on Christ and on the cross, on what God has done for us in Christ. That's really who Luther is, someone who points not to himself but beyond. There is a famous painting in Wittenberg that sits on the altar of the city church. It's just behind the altar, actually. It's a triptych, one of these threefold paintings that folds out. They would close it for Lent and then unfold it again at other times of the year. And in this painting, underneath, in the bottom little part that holds up the three-part hinged larger painting, there's an image of Luther in the pulpit preaching, pointing. And he points not to himself, but he points away at Christ on the cross. That's really the image Luther had of himself. That's the kind of figure he sees himself as, a servant, one who's there to proclaim.
Thank you, Dr. Rosin. That was quite a thorough introduction to Martin Luther.
And much too long, I'm sure, for you.
Good enough. I'm sure that, like me, our listeners appreciate the depth in context and background. And we want to know what exactly was going on with the church in Luther's day. But we will come back with you after this break. So stay tuned, because we will be right back with Dr. Robert Rosin in Radio Biography.
If you like what you're listening to, then let your contacts know about Lutheran Radio UK. Use the Spread the Word function on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk, and tell your friends on Facebook and Twitter. Alternatively, you can write the emails of your contacts in the Tell a Friend field at the bottom of our main page, and we'll send them a personalized invitation to listen. Help us to proclaim the good news of Christ by telling others about Lutheran Radio UK. And don't forget to subscribe to our newsletter, and we will keep you right up to date about our programs.
If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with, and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. We hope that you are enjoying our program, because it's all about Christ and to all God's people.
Welcome back to Radio Biography. I am Pastor Jamie Krieger, and I am talking to Dr. Robert Rosin from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, about the life and work of Martin Luther. Please write down your comments on this show and send them to me by email on manager@lutheranradio.co.uk or to our general email, which is info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Dr. Rosin, can you give us an introduction to what was going on in and around the church in Luther's day?
Sometimes I think people believe we have the Reformation because people in Luther's day were not particularly religious. That's hardly the case. They were extremely religious, but also, I might say, extremely distracted or directed in ways that were not always very helpful. Well, that's to say the least. We're not helpful in finding the spiritual answers. In terms of the popular piety, there were many people who made pilgrimages, who lit candles, who collected relics, who adored and venerated relics in churches and in other relic collections. You have the rosary is on the rise at the end of the 15th century. The Virgin Mary is particularly prominent in popular piety as we go from the 15th into the 16th century. There's all sorts of examples of kind of popular lay spirituality that's there. Part of the reason, I suppose, one could say that there is so much going on, again, is because people were trying and not necessarily coming up with answers that satisfied them and really truly brought them peace. There is always the question, have I done enough? And if behind it you have the general principle that God, again, expects something of me, and therefore, there's that word again, therefore I will be saved, you necessarily feel called upon to do something. So people would contribute to the endowing of masses that would be said in their honor, in the honor of deceased relatives to get them out of purgatory, for example. They would contribute to monastic orders and to their local parishes kind of thank offerings, which in turn, for which in turn prayers would be said in their behalf. This kind of stuff is going on in Luther's day. At the same time, oddly enough, that doesn't necessarily mean they're in church. Services were common during the week, and even Sunday services were not necessarily well attended. But then you see they didn't necessarily have to be, because if I have contributed something and someone is saying a Mass in my honor or in my name or in my behalf, then in that case I don't have to necessarily be physically present. The work is being done anyway. No, Luther's age was a highly spiritual age, and one could also say really kind of highly confused. People generally had the attitude that anyone in the church, connected with the church, was in a sacred vocation and somehow was specially pleasing to God. Those in the ordinary professions of daily life, of course, are in the secular realm. So we have a kind of sacred-secular division. Those in the secular realm don't do the same kind of constant work to please God, and so they would have to resort to these other expressions of piety and spirituality. Luther's invocation of Saint Anne during the thunderstorm is an example of the kind of thing that went on all the time with people praying to this saint, remembering that that church father, that leader, particular leader. So what Luther really has to do is to convince people eventually that these efforts, while well-meaning and well-intended, were going to simply turn up empty. That the place they had to put their confidence finally is in the cross and in Christ, not in what they had to contribute to this. It's again this turnaround from a therefore to a nevertheless kind of theology. My efforts are for nothing. No matter how well intended, nevertheless, despite my sin, God died for me on the cross.
Now, in view of all these things unfolding around Luther, what was his monastic and academic life like, and how did these things shape the man he was to become?
When Luther decided to go into the cloister after the thunderstorm, he had several options. In Erfurt, the city where he'd been going to university, there were different groups of monks that had houses there, chapter houses. Luther could have become a Dominican. Dominicans were well known for their scholarship and their preaching. It's also conceivable that Luther, however, preferred not to go there because Dominicans, for all their strong points as monks, sometimes could be a little bit pugnacious, shall we say. The Dominicans had a history of being involved with Inquisition in the Middle Ages. They were sometimes a little bit aggressive and confrontational, could be. And it's easy to imagine that a sincere, well-meaning Luther who's searching for answers doesn't necessarily want to get involved in that. He'd rather have time for himself to think and to reflect. Franciscans are available, but Franciscans, for all the good they did in terms of their social outreach, their connection with community, again, would have taken Luther away from the kind of devotion and self-study and reflection that he wanted. In Luther's day and age, the Carthusians are always around. If you want quiet and contemplation, you could become a Carthusian. You may never say another word outside the formally prescribed things that monks should say and do. That's really the other extreme. And Luther's not looking for that either. He's looking for some help and some guidance. The Augustinian order seemed to fit the bill rather well. They were prominent in Erfurt. People knew them from their large chapter house. And they seemed to be a kind of mix of both discipline, spiritual discipline, also a chance for contemplation and reflection, but also academic scholarship to study, reflect. It's a nice mix. That seemed to suit Luther well. Other monastic orders, of course, might be better suited for other people with other circumstances, but the Augustinians seemed to be kind of made to order for Luther. And so he entered the Augustinian order, having given away all his possessions. There was a kind of farewell party for Luther with his other friends. He kept, interestingly enough, two books, a copy of Plautus and Virgil. Neither of these are Christian authors. They're both pagan Roman authors, but they're representatives from that Renaissance movement of liberal arts culture. He read them simply for the kind of natural understanding of what man is like, what people are like. He found them useful and interesting, intellectually stimulating. He'd get enough spirituality inside the monastery. There would be more than enough time to contemplate there. Within the monastery, it is a mix of time apart for reflection, work together on common tasks within the monastery, and then offices during the day, different short services, and of course large major services during the week, masses that would be said. He would stay within the cloister until those superior to him decided that he was mature enough and well-versed enough also to be let outside. He could still study at the university. They wanted him to, in fact. He was sent off for theological study and progressed there. No more law school, now theology department instead. So it's a kind of a really good fit, one could say, for Luther, for where he was at that point in time in the Augustinian order.
How much did the Augustinian order, and therefore Augustine's theology, influence Luther? Can you perhaps give us a quick introduction to Augustine of Hippo?
The Augustinian order that Luther entered was, of course, named for Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine, who died in the early part of the 5th century. Augustine was around in the West, in Hippo, North Africa, at a time when the Roman Empire in the West was falling apart. Rome had already been sacked once by the barbarians as they came through. Barbarian because the settled cultural people couldn't understand the language. They said they sounded like they were talking bar, 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 and so the word barbarian comes from that. They certainly had their own culture as well. The Mediterraneans just weren't used to it. Augustine saw Rome collapse, and Augustine stood up for Christianity when people pointed the finger at the Christian church and said, "You're responsible for this. If we had stayed with our old gods and our old religion, this would not have happened." And Augustine then, in his famous City of God, looked at the history and at the way in which the world has unfolded, and demonstrated, in fact, that the commitment to Christianity hardly condemned the Roman Empire to collapse. That in fact the world had much to be thankful for Christianity coming. Augustine's famous also for a few other things. He did battle with a British monk, a man named Pelagius, who came south and who taught at one point that people, despite sin, have enough natural goodness within them to overcome the remnants of sin and to make themselves presentable to God. There's no real need there for faith and saving grace as we understand them. People can, here's the ultimate in logic. God demands something of us and we can meet the demand ultimately. And Augustine looked at this and said, no, this is impossible, that we are by nature broken, we are sinful, and once sinful, you can't sort of undo that. This is perhaps a poor analogy, but it works, I think, a little bit. It's like taking a piece of paper and folding it. You can unfold it and try to smooth it as much as you want. You can even iron it on the ironing board to try and get rid of the wrinkles, but the truth is that is still there no matter what you do to try and cleanse yourself of it. It's never a perfect piece of paper again. We're never perfect either. And Augustine tangled with Pelagius and got him and tangled with Pelagius and taught people about grace and the need for faith. He also dealt with the matter of the will. Do people have free will or not? This can get a little tricky now because the way Augustine used the word and the way Luther would use the word sounds as if they're on opposite sides, but they're really not. Augustine talked about our will being free, but what he means is it is free to do what is according to its nature. And if its nature is to fall into sin, left to itself, that's what the will is always going to do. In other words, people, if left on their own, are simply going to fall again into sin. They're not going to somehow rise to goodness and rise to God. Again, maybe not the best analogy, but if you can imagine, you know, holding something up like a pencil and letting it go, and you can say, this object, this pencil, is free to do what is according to its nature, it's going to fall to the ground every time. You say, gravity does it. Well, our sinful nature does it as well. It simply causes us again and again to not please God and to walk away from him, to turn our backs on him. Luther, later on in the 16th century, had a clash with another intellectual named Erasmus, a member of the Renaissance and one of the champions of humanism. There were many things Erasmus did in terms of language study and promotion of scholarship that the Reformation would come to appreciate, but his theology was still old-style Roman Catholic, and Erasmus insisted that our will is free, that is to say, neutral. He said, the human will sits there and now is faced with two choices, go God's way or go Satan's way. Luther, in responding to this, obviously can't use the same term, free will. Erasmus has kind of co-opted the vocabulary. He got there first, so to speak, and staked out the turf. So Luther says, no, what our will is bound. Our will is bound by its nature to fall into sin. That's what Augustine was talking about. And our will is also tied then to Christ, not by our doing, but by the Holy Spirit's doing. Luther would write about this in his catechism later on when he says, the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with his gifts. See, I have not done it. God has done it. He's really reflecting again there some of Augustine's ideas. Luther, when he entered the monastery, obviously studied Augustine. He would get ideas from Augustine about the will, about grace, and about faith. At the same time, the package, so to speak, is not quite there in Augustine, put together the same way Luther does it. And he, as he matured and grew, realized that he was dealing also with issues and problems that Augustine had not faced. He can't simply quote Augustine again. He can be influenced by him. He can thank him for what he gave him at that point, but eventually he has to move beyond the teacher, so to speak, and be his own person, relying really, finally, on the understanding of the Bible rather than just his mentor.
Thank you, Dr. Rosine. We will come back with you next week when we would like you to talk to us about how Luther was and is perceived today. Did he want to come across as a revolutionary by challenging the church? Also, what was Luther's understanding of the relationship between church and state? And is today's reading of Luther's theology of the two kingdoms in heaven and on earth biased in any way? Come back next week at this same time on Lutheran Radio UK as we continue with Radio Biography and our series with Dr. Robert Rosine on the life and work of Martin Luther. I would like to hear your impressions and suggestions on this program, as well as Lutheran Radio UK's entire range of shows. Send an email to me, Pastor Jamie Krieger, to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this series is available for download from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Lutheran Radio UK is the radio station of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. For information about our congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk and click on directory. I hope and pray that by our broadcast, you'd be encouraged to learn more about the Lutheran exposition of the Holy Scriptures, which Martin Luther was ready to die for, uncompromisingly saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other." I would like to invite you to visit the nearest Lutheran congregation to you and partake with your family in our worship services, Bible studies, and Sunday schools. Check our program online and stay tuned for our next programs. God's blessings to you, and goodbye for now.